Let us begin singing our first hymn.
Almighty God, merciful Father, I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temple and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy innocent and pure sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this short confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We continue with the introit printed in your bulletin. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud.
Be gracious to me.
O you who have been my help,
forsake me not, O God, of my salvation.
The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Whom shall I fear?
Teach me your way, O Lord,
and lead me on the level path because of my enemies.
Give me not up to the will of my adversaries.
For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence.
Wait for the Lord.
Be strong, and let your hearts take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud.
Be gracious to me, and answer me.
O you who have been my help.
Forsake me not, O God, of my salvation.
God, you have prepared for those who love you good things that surpass all understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated. The confession reading, questions 12, 13, and 14. What is a small catechism? For centuries, Christians have used three important texts as a basic summary for the Christian faith and life: the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. Martin Luther helpfully included biblical passages on baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. The Small Catechism, written by Luther in 1529, includes these texts along with brief explanations. This expanded explanation is prepared as a teaching and learning tool. What are the central or chief parts of the Christian teaching and life? The six parts of the Catechism are the central teachings, or the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. God makes known his will through the Ten Commandments, which summarize how God wants us to love him and love our neighbor, and also reveal our sin and our inability to keep God's law. The Creed summarizes who God is and what he has done for the world, creating and preserving all things out of fatherly love, redeeming the world in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and calling and gathering believers into the church by the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, God the Son teaches Christians how to pray as God's own dear children, confident that we are praying, that our praying pleases him and is for our good. Scripture teaches us that in holy baptism, we are cleansed from our sins and belong to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we trust for life and salvation. As God's believing baptized children, we still battle against sins of thought, word, and deed. But God graciously has given special authority to his church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent and to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant, the office of the keys and confession. God welcomes his children to the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, where Christ gives us his body and blood to eat and to drink with the bread and the wine for the forgiveness of our sins and to strengthen our faith. What is confirmation? Confirmation is a public rite of the church preceded by a period of instruction which baptized children learn about the confession, life, and mission of the Christian church. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after Trinity is found in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, beginning with verse 11. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Here endeth the Old Testament reading. We continue with a gradual printed in your bulletin. Behold our shield, O God.
The Lord of hosts.
O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer.
Hear the cry of Jacob.
The epistle for this Sunday is written in the first chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here endeth the epistle reading. Please rise for the Alleluia of the verse. Alleluia.
Alleluia. The Lord, in your strength, the King rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. Alleluia.
Holy Gospel is written in the fifth chapter of St. Luke, beginning at verse 1. Pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help him. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which had been taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Here endeth the gospel reading. Our Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost, the Virgin Mary, and was made a man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with our next hymn. Thank you. gospel reading. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. The theme is Christ, the heartbeat of the church. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the disciples had labored all night, and still they caught nothing. Jesus was well aware of this. Nevertheless, he still tells Peter to push out into the deep, to let down their nets. And although this seems to Peter to be a pointless task, he replies to Jesus, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And behold, they caught so many fish that their nets began to tear, and they filled two boats with great catches of fish. Dear saints in Christ, here Peter gives you a good example of faith. Peter is an experienced fisherman that already failed to catch fish all night. And he knew that it was unlikely to catch any fish now in the middle of the day. That is why they already washed their nets and put them away. Nevertheless, Peter submits his reason and experience to Jesus' word. And as a result, he caught more fish than he'd ever seen at once. You see, Jesus' word triumphs Peter's reason. Accordingly, Jesus' word should also overrule your wisdom and your experience. Nevertheless, this is much easier said than done. Setting your reason and your experience aside can be an impossible task. Baptism can save. How can water do anything but wet the skin? Still, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you believe the plain words of your Lord. Likewise, most reject the idea that Jesus' actual body, which was pierced upon the cross, and blood, which flowed from his wounds, is present in the Lord's Supper. I mean, it looks and it tastes like ordinary bread and wine. Our faith clings to the words of Christ. This is my body, given for you. The cup of the New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Ordinary men can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. It is a great offense to many that in our church pastors forgive the sins of the people. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus clearly says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You see, being a Christian means submitting your reason and experience to Jesus' clear words. If you let your reason judge whether what Jesus says is true or not, you would constantly doubt your salvation. How can Jesus forgive my sins? Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know that I keep repeating those same sins for which I asked for forgiveness? Doesn't he know the wicked thoughts I've had? The hatred, the lust, the anger. How can I go to heaven simply by faith? Surely I must do my part. But Jesus knows your sins better than you do. Nevertheless, the truth remains. Christ's blood makes propitiation for all your sins. True saving faith is to trust in Jesus' word over your own experience. Your reason will say that water is water, and bread and wine are just simply bread and wine. And God can't punish Jesus for your sins. Still faith says with Peter, yet at your word, I believe. At Jesus' word, Peter and his fellow fishermen caught a tremendous amount of fish. Yet this biblical account is not really about fish. At Jesus' word, many people pressed up against Jesus so that he had to take refuge in a boat off the shore. It is Jesus' word that is the heartbeat of the Christian church. You see, without the words of Jesus, there is no church. And so it is the greatest importance that you remain faithful to the word of God. Just as Jesus' word caused fish to swarm into Peter's nets, God's word brings people from all nations into his church. Now, when Peter saw the great catch of fish, he fell down on Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, Peter gives you a good example of unbelief. And so it is important for you to learn that the Word of God creates faith, forgiveness of sins, and brings people into Christ's church. You rightly divide God's Word into two parts, the law and the gospel. The law is what God commands of you. God commands that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. God's law threatens eternal punishment to all who fail to love perfectly. To some extent, people can know God's law even apart from God's word, because the law is written on your hearts. Even non-Christians know what is right and wrong. But the law offers you no comfort. The law only threatens you. And when one is confronted with the great power of God, fear overtakes your heart. And this is why Peter tells Jesus to go away from him, because he has come face to face with the Almighty and Holy God. God's power and might are not comforting to you if you are not aware of the gospel. Instead, God's might terrifies burdened consciences. Peter spoke the truth when he called himself a sinful man. Nevertheless, he demonstrated his lack of faith when he told Jesus to depart from him. However, Peter didn't need to cease to be a sinful man before Jesus could stay with him. Rather, Peter needed to have faith. The law and God's power cause a sinner to ask Jesus to depart from him. The gospel, which reveals to you God's grace and forgiveness for Christ's sake, causes a sinner to say to Jesus, "Abide with me, for night is day when you are near." This is not to say that the law is not necessary. Jesus himself preached the laws clearly and boldly. He preached against divorce, fornication, lust, covetousness, hatred, theft, and gossip. But the law isn't the net that brings people into Christ's church. Because without the gospel, the law causes you to say to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." You see, it is the gospel that causes a sinful man to cling to Jesus and to not let him go. Because the gospel reveals that Jesus died so that sinners might live, and that he forgives sins willingly. Nevertheless, it is the gospel that is impossible for reason to accept. You see, your reason and experience can't accept the law. The law makes perfect sense. If you do wrong, then you should be punished. If you want to be rewarded, you need to do good. There's no arguing with that, is there? But your reason will argue against the cross of Christ How can a man make propitiation for the sins of the whole world? How can God credit Christ's righteousness to sinners and your sins against Christ's righteousness? That's not fair. That's not just. Your reason wants to cling to the law and say, no, I must do something to earn my salvation. I have to make amends for myself. But you can't. Your sins are a greater debt than you could possibly ever repay. If you could see the true ugliness of your transgressions, you would say with Peter, depart from me, Jesus, for I am full of sin. And this is where the law is very useful. The law will beat you down until your reason gives up and says, I can't. As much as I try, I can't earn my salvation. I must simply throw myself at the mercy of God. You see, the law can never assure you of God's love. It can never give you confidence that you are saved. It simply tells you what is right and that you are not. The gospel alone creates saving faith and forgives sins. Only Jesus' death and resurrection can save you. And so it is only the preaching of the tender mercy of God, shown through Jesus' suffering and death, that can grow the church. Baptism, which reason cannot understand, but which connects you to Christ's death and resurrection, grows the church. The Lord's Supper, which no sane person could actually believe to be Jesus' true body and blood, keeps the church strong. God's grace, which must be believed against common sense, is the net which catches men. Jesus tells Peter that from now on you will be catching men. Here Jesus is instituting the office of the ministry of the word. Peter and all ministers of the word will catch people, not with nets, not with eloquent wisdom, not with gimmicks, but with Jesus' words. Ministers use Jesus' words as their tool to effectively catch men and women and bring them into Christ's fold. It is the only tool that works. Jesus calls sinful men to be pastors. This is as remarkable as the fact that Jesus calls sinners to be his saints and live with him forever. But just as Jesus forgives all of you your many sins with his priceless and inexhaustible blood, he also forgives his pastors. And he calls them not to represent their sinful selves, but to represent Christ Jesus. Jesus says to his ministers, the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. As well as all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded them. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. See, pastors do not work with their own power, but with the power of resources of Christ, which are given them through Jesus' words, as St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Because pastors do not work according to their own power, wisdom, or talents, but simply do and speak according to God's word, they cannot claim success for the growth of the church. Rather, as Peter recognized, that the cause of the great catch of fish is not his ability to cast a net, but rather Jesus' words, so also pastors must recognize that the faith and love which is produced in their people is a result of Jesus and his words. As St. Paul says again in his first letter to the Christians at Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Well, this is a difficult thing for people to accept, because sometimes God does not grant the growth that you want. I mean, how many Lutheran congregations are stagnant or dying? And it is a strong temptation to change the word which we preach. Pastors and congregations are tempted to take out some of the words of Jesus, which might sound to be a bit offensive. And while it's easy to point a finger at the more liberal church bodies like the ELCA and the United Methodists, who do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, you should examine yourself first. Do you water down the gospel so that it can reach more people? Do I do this? Is this what Jesus did, or what he commands you to do? No. The church grows by Jesus' words and no one else's. You can't trick people into believing. If you are offended, and they are offended, so be it. You must be trusting God to produce the growth, just as Peter trusted in Jesus as he casts the net. Jesus did institute the office of the ministry, and his pastors are indeed charged with keeping his word and preaching and teaching according to it. But the words of Jesus are not the exclusive property of the pastor. No, all who have been brought into the boat by the words of Christ now own those words. Jesus' words are the property to console your conscience when it gets burned, and to comfort your loved ones and your children, to teach them in your home, and to always carry in your heart. It is also your responsibility as a Christian to judge your pastor according to Jesus' words. This means that you actually need to learn what Jesus says. So read your catechism and the scripture. Listen to sermons. Attend Bible studies. And devote yourself to God's word. Dear saints in Christ, Jesus' word is the most important thing in your life. Not just the most important thing in the life of your pastor. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. But this is not because they were called into the ministry of the word. It is because they were called to be members of Christ's church. And Christ's church is not filled by nets, but by the calling of the gospel, which says to all sinners, come, cling to Christ. Christ calls you to follow him, to hear his word, and trust above all things. Let's all follow Jesus and trust in his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Church of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Our God of hosts, as you comforted Elijah by the quiet whisper, reminding him of the remnant of the faithful in Israel, so comfort us by the bold proclamation of your gospel. Uplift the depressed, strengthen the frail, give hope to those who feel alone, and save us from violence. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, since your foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom and your weakness is stronger than men's strength, give all preachers and hearers delight to the folly of Christ crucified, in which the fullness of divine power and wisdom are hidden. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, you give us life in Christ. Grant that having been strengthened by your gifts, we may all gladly tell others of the hope that we have in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our
prayer. Lord God of hosts, give us faith to let down the nets of your word in our daily vocations and trust your Son to do his gracious work through poor sinners like us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, you are a light in us. Our salvation. Hide in your shelter Wally, Roger, Sarah, Helen, Rod, Bev, Carlene, Carol, Pastor Mo, Dennis, Ruth, Janet, Tammy, Roger, Steve, Rachel, Shirley, Michael, Deanna, Robin, Brianna, Chuck, Lizia, Gordon, Deb, Pastor Fish, Mary, Billy, Tim, Tony, the Vicar Langton family, and the Leslie family, and all who suffer in body and mind and soul. Keep them in their day of trouble from falling into faithless fear, and uphold them with your peace in Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, Your Son is our chosen portion in our cup, forgiving and nourishing us with his true body and blood. Grant that we may receive him humbly and in faith, that by your that you may hold our lot secure in Christ. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear
our prayer. O Lord, never depart from us, though we are unworthy of you and your bounty. You are pleased to receive our meager thanks and reluctant obedience for the sake of Christ's perfect obedience. Let your word rule us, and your spirit revive us to leave behind pride and anxiety, that we may follow you in all that we do, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever.
Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament.
The Lord be with you.
Give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who having created all things took on human flesh and was born of a Virgin Mary. For our sake he died upon the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
The body of Christ, given to death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sins. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ,
the true blood of Christ, the
sins of the Spirit, keeping Jesus as one grace. Take, eat, the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink, the true blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Shed for remission of all your sins. Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
eat. This is the true body of Christ.
Salvation, which thou hast prepared before.
We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us with this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us for the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Amen.